The words in that psalm never seem more real than when we are repenting from a sin. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have been for any length of time, there have been seasons where you have allowed sin to creep into your life. And if you have walked in repentance from that sin, there's this gladness and this joy and this freedom that we find in a loving Father who embraces us in that repentance. I'm afraid so many of us miss out on that. I'm afraid so many of us miss out on the joy of walking towards Christ and forsaking our sin. We're afraid to tell people about what we've done. We're afraid of what life might be like if we make a confession and we start living and walking differently. And if we're honest, some of us don't want to because we're enjoying the sin, even while it's destroying our lives. Part of what we do as a church family is we help one another repent. We help one another take steps away from sin and towards God. This help can be like just life-giving, and it should be, but oftentimes it starts with a lot of pain, some embarrassment. But here's something I want to make very clear. There's nobody in this room or watching online who is perfect and without sin. I think one of the things that we're so afraid of when it comes to confessing sin and walking in repentance is, what might someone think about me when they hear that I'm a sinner? We have to stop being more worried about what one another think than we are about what the Lord is thinking. We need to be a receptive people, giving ear to one another, lovingly showing grace and mercy and kindness, just like we would want to see. We need to be a place that's safe to confess our sins to one another. If we don't, we are stunting our spiritual growth. The series that we're in, Taking a Step Closer, it's all about taking steps closer to Christ. They're usually not giant leaps. You usually don't start here and then you're like, ta-da, I did it. Right? It's steps. And it's often two steps forward and one step back, right? But part of our growth is walking in repentance. So what does it mean to repent? We've done this before, but you know what? It's good to remember. If I'm walking this way and I repent from walking this way, I don't just stop walking this way. I do an about face and walk the other way. That's what repentance is. I've repented now from walking that direction. The story that we're going to be looking at today in our text is the story of what we call the prodigal son, found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 15. It's going to be a minute before we get there, but if you take a long time to find it, here's your heads up. Last January, if you remember, we were doing some remodeling in this room and we were meeting in the gym. You guys remember that? We had a pretty hard Sunday in the gym one day. We had to get up and make an announcement that somebody whom we absolutely adore and love and who was on staff had been found that he is dealing with a sin that's going to keep him from remaining on staff. If you guys remember that, we got up and we let you know that Michael Gonzalez had been removed from staff and that we were giving and asking him to take some certain steps in repentance. And one of the things that we said, and I want to make it doubly clear today, is it's his business between him and God, not for us to know. So if you're wondering, I wonder what that was, stop wondering it. Okay? And imagine that every sin that you've ever committed were written on the walls behind me. You wouldn't be as worried about it, would you? We got to be a safe place because we're all sinners, right? I want to invite Michael Gonzalez back to the stage in just a second here. Before he comes, I want you to know a couple things. He is an extremely brave young man. He is a young man who loves the Lord. And he is walking in repentance. So while last January was a difficult day, Today, as we welcome Michael to the stage, it's in a way of celebration of him walking in repentance. Would you welcome Michael Gonzalez back to the stage? Can you imagine? I'm like, hey, I'm just going to start inviting all of you up on stage as we talk about your repentance. How many of you would be like, I've got to use the restroom at home? Right? Mike, I used to call you Mikey. I feel like I'm going to call you Michael, Mike or Michael now. Not that I have the right to give you a new name, but that is your name. Did you know that? I'm just kidding. Mike, I want to say to you, and we've talked about this already, but I want to say it publicly of just how absolutely proud I am of you. I think most people, when what happened in your life and in the public part of that, most people would have left and never looked back. And it's to their spiritual growth, it's to their detriment. But I am so absolutely proud of you that you stayed, you stuck it out, you came back. And you stuck it out, you've taken the steps that we've asked for you to take, and we get to celebrate together as a body of believers of what God is doing in and through that. And I know your heart is to see others kind of enjoy some of the freedoms that you have found in walking in repentance. We did give you some steps to take, and you have taken them. But I want us to go back to that time in January. How hard was it for you to come back?
Starting off with a hard hitter there.
Yeah. I'm not going to ease into it, man. We're
exactly,
just going to go.
Yeah. Man, that's a big question. So when I've always been kind of open with my sin. So the first step to repentance I always knew was confess my sin. You know, I have to get it out there. I have to, because I want to deal with that. I don't want to live in sin. I want to be like Christ. But when I first confessed my sin, I confessed it to Isaiah. I was talking to Isaiah about some things. And just wanted some accountability. And the results were not what I expected, you know, when you think accountability. But, you know, I think about, you know, the Lord disciplines those that he loves. And I kind of knew in the back of my mind, you know, you kind of know when you're dealing with sin and you're praying about it and you want God to deal with it, you kind of know that eventually there's going to come a time of suffering because he wants you to grow, he wants you to change. But nothing could have prepared me for that moment. and I just, it was a very, very difficult season of life. And I think... Yeah, there were times where I didn't show up to church, if I'm being honest. But I was praying and I was working through these things, and I knew I needed to be around a community of believers so that I could grow through this. And so I doubled down and I started coming back to church and doing some things. And yeah, but it was. I mean, to say it was difficult would be an understatement. It's humiliating. It's difficult, but that's, you know, when you confess your sin in a way, you know, you kind of have to deal with that a little bit.
Yeah. We all know that we need accountability until we're held accountable. Mm-hmm. Right? And then it's like, whoa, wait a minute here. This isn't what I was hoping it would be. And it does. It becomes, I don't want to understate the difficult part of a season. When you are moving from darkness into light, there can be real pain, there can be real loss. You know, it's different when you're on staff than for somebody else, perhaps. It's more public. And that adds an element. That's where it becomes more and more difficult, you know. We need to be a safe people to confess to. And because one of the things that we talked about, just naturally... Did you feel like your first time back after that date in January, did you feel like everybody was staring at you?
Oh, yeah, for sure. It's like everyone's, but no one probably was, you know, no one's thinking about it, but it's like that's the feeling you get for sure.
Yeah. And I don't think, and I just want to thank all of you, I don't think anybody went and started pressing Michael for or pumping him for information. I never heard about anything being, you know, gossiped about afterwards. And that speaks to all of your maturity, and that this is a safe place to confess our sins and to help one another grow. You know, I think of our first meeting early in January when I was kind of brought into the loop of what was going on. And, you know, just bluntly letting you go off of staff, which is not an easy thing to do, guys. It's not easy to be on either side of that table, is it? But it was one of those meetings where I could just feel the Spirit of God. Michael probably didn't at that moment. I could feel the Spirit of God, though, and I was just encouraged about what might be. Well, in that meeting, I said, Mike, I think it'd be good for you to maybe have a season where you work with your hands. Just get busy, work with your hands. And I said, do you know who William Keim is? William Keim owns a roofing company. He says, yeah. I said, you know, I haven't talked to him about this, but would you be willing to go work for him as a roofer for a while? And immediately Michael says, yeah, I'd be willing to do that. I'm like, all right, well, now I got to call William and see. Not 3 hours after that meeting, into my office walks William Keim. I said, William, I just had this meeting with Michael. He's looking for a job. Would you happen to have anything? Would you be willing to give him a shot? He goes, yeah, I'll call him today. I'll hire him right now. And you've been working for William since that time, which is just absolutely incredible. And William has said, you know, William, I got to warn you, he's a musician, so I don't know how hard he'll work.
Wow. They thought the same thing, yeah. For sure, yeah.
And William has said he's an extremely hard worker, and it's just so cool what God did that through that season as well. One of the things, if you remember, Mike, that I said to you, and this is somebody told me this years ago, and I can't remember where it originated from. I think they said creativity is forgetting about where you heard it, right? So we'll just say I'm being creative then. With whatever struggle that we're working on, trying to have overcome, this statement kind of just really rings true in my life. I said to you, you have to learn to master the art of starting over as you're walking in repentance, because, you know, as repentance is walking in one direction and then turning and walking in the other, oftentimes as we're battling our flesh, there's a couple steps back and forth, right? And it's really easy for us to lose hope once we've taken those steps backwards and just give up. So I said, it's going to be important to master the art and the starting over in your life. How has this been true in your walk?
I mean, that's one of the biggest things is, you know, we're creatures of habit, you know, and a lot of times we think when we go to sin, you know, it's a lot of times it's because we like sin, you know, we don't do things that we don't like normally. And so, you know, our minds, we keep thinking we got to go back to this thing that makes us feel good for whatever reason. And it could be any number of things, but, you know, the art of starting over, you know, you think of James, and he talks about, you know, persevering through trials and temptations and things like that. It's biblical, you know. You have to be able to rely on the grace of God and to get up and to learn to say no to temptation. And you have to be willing to continue to open up to people, continue to share your struggles with people so that they can help you through it, because it's not always an overnight thing. And if you're gonna strive to be more like Christ, you have to be willing to say, I'm gonna fail, I'm gonna mess up, but I'm moving in this direction, like you said. Two steps back, or two steps forward, one step back. Yeah.
Yeah. That's good, man. How has this whole process shaped your faith?
Yeah. So habits are one thing. Faith, I mean, that's getting down to the core of repentance, really. Mm. You know, ultimately, we have to get to the root of our sin. You know, have to realize why we do things, and you can't please God without faith. You can do all the things, all the steps, but if you don't have faith, you're just like any other. You know, whoever, you go to a therapist and they'll tell you the same thing, you know, but the difference between the Christian walk and the secular walk is we have faith. We have faith in God. And, you know, I think for me, you know, if I could get a little personal, the root of many of my patterns and habits in life is a feeling of inadequacy or self-doubt. And the world will tell me that you need more self-love. You need to love yourself more and pick yourself up and do all these things. And obviously we talk about picking ourselves up and we talk about, you know, not getting down on ourselves, things like that. But that's not because I deserve that. That's because God has given me grace. And so, you know, when I think about, you know, what the world says, just love yourself more. In reality, you know, I have to be willing to see if I can get my train of thought back. I'm kind of like ADHD, so I'm just like, I go on a trail and then I forget where I'm going. You know, we have to turn our hearts to God. We have to I thought I wrote it down. I lost my train of thought.
That's all right. That's all right. Yeah. I mean, just the idea, like faith, and faith is a verb, right? It's an action. And yeah. Again, kind of going full circle with this, it took a great amount of faith in you for you to stay here and walk through a process of being disciplined, essentially. We think about that in a negative way, but if we step into it and stay into it, it's really, really positive. And that's where we can experience a lot of growth. And again, I just want to thank you for your willingness to walk in that and to step in that. I love seeing the freedom that you're gaining. I love seeing the faith that you're growing in and just the man that you're becoming. And
I remember now.
Okay.
So that's just how my brain works, how it is. Yeah, it's not about self-love. I realize I need to love myself less and love God more. Yeah. And so for me, it was idols. It's things that I'm looking to fill this void, but in reality, like God, only God can fill that void, and I have to trust Him that He's good enough for that. So, yeah.
That's awesome, man. I'll let you have the last word on there. You go. I want to pray for you, and we are going to jump into Luke 15. Don't worry, we only have 45 minutes to go. Nervous laughter. God, thank you for Michael, my younger brother here. I'm just so proud of him, God, and I know that you are as well. Not just to walk in repentance, but to do so in a public manner. It's that much more difficult. God, I pray that his story and the success and the freedom that he is gaining will gain traction and he'll have more and more of it. But I also pray that it will be an example to the rest of us to walk in repentance, to not be afraid of what that's going to look like once our sins are known. What's done in the darkness will be shouted from the rooftops. We're fooling ourselves when we think we can get away with something silently and privately. So God, I just thank you for the example Mike is giving us and the walk that he is on, and your grace and mercy in that. God, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, brother. Yeah, we are. So how do we get there? How do we get into a spot where we need to walk in repentance? How does this start? You know, do we just wake up in the morning and we're like, you know what, I'm going to do this, that, or the other thing? There's a process, I think, and we can see some of this in this story that many of you know in Luke 15, starting in verse 11. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and jump there. I believe that it all starts with a desire in the wrong direction. Stepping into and growing callous to sin all starts with a desire in the wrong direction. Listen to verses 11 and 12. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Again, many of you know this story, and you understand that by the son asking the father for his inheritance, he's basically saying, Dad, you're dead to me. Give me what's mine now. You see, he had a desire in the wrong direction. He wasn't content with what he had. He wanted what was in his mind coming to him, and he didn't want to wait. You become almost callous to sin. When we allow ourselves to stay in the kind of the mental framework of sin and allow ourselves to be thinking about these things and more thinking about them, we become callous to them. You know, how does this desire become an action? How does this desire that we have become a step closer to sin and further away from God? We're giving it space in our brain. We're giving it space in our mind. Again, the prodigal in this story is telling his dad, basically, what I want, the possession I want, is more important than your life. You're essentially dead to me. Give me my inheritance now. The son was listening to the wrong voices, giving the wrong desires attention where he shouldn't be giving them. And then it happens that we start, not just him, we do this too, you start ignoring conviction. Have you ever been in a spot where you've had a desire, you've given it space in your brain, and you felt convicted by that? But over time, if you give that desire more and more space in your brain, what happens to the conviction? It starts to pass, doesn't it? We start to pass from that conviction, and maybe we start taking baby steps towards that desire that we have, thinking, well, you know what, I'm not going to go full-fledged into this desire, but I'm going to take this little step. I'm going to give myself a little bit of freedom in this sin for a little while, but I won't go all the way. I won't do the thing that I have the desire for. What happens is we become callous to those smaller things, or the things that we would call smaller. In reality, they're really not smaller, by the way. Sin is sin. In reality, they're not smaller, but we start giving ourselves the freedom to walk in sin, and then the next thing you know, we're further down that road than we ever imagined we would go. Right? I'm sure this is true for everybody here in different areas of their life. And then what happens? This desire that we've given space in our brain becomes an action. It's acted upon. Luke 15:13, it says, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." And this is why we get the story, the name, the prodigal son. He's living recklessly and spending all of the money and those kind of things. But you think about this. You ever wondered when you're reading this story, like, what was the dad thinking? You ever, of course this is a parable, but have you ever looked at it and said, I wonder what the dad would have been thinking here? Why would he just say, okay, here's your inheritance? You see, we do have this, we talk about the sovereignty of God, but there's also this free will, and God allows us to make some choices, right? Well, in this story, the father said, all right, if this is what you want, take it, it's yours, take it and go. And he allows him to step into this sin. How long do you think he thought about doing this before he acted upon it? Do you think that he woke up that morning and just thought for the first time, I think I'll take my inheritance today. I'm going to ask my father for it. It was probably over a course of days or weeks or months or maybe even years, right? Put yourself in the mind of a prodigal son. Giving your thoughts and ungodly desires space in your head for a prolonged period of time will undoubtedly lead to acting on them. I'm going to say that again. It's kind of wordy, but giving thoughts and ungodly desires space in your head for a prolonged period of time will undoubtedly lead to acting upon them. That's why Paul tells the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10:5-6, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Did you know you have authority over the thoughts that you have? Did you know that you have authority over the thoughts that you have? You know, I've heard so many times somebody saying, well, listen, somebody walked by, they're super attractive, I couldn't help myself but to start thinking about different things. Can I tell you, that's the enemy lying to you. You can help yourself. Take every thought captive. You know how you get better at doing that? By doing that. That's how you get better at doing that, by doing that. Take every thought captive. You know, we tend to think about evil thoughts and about making them like about sexuality, and in our day and era, that's a big part of it, but it's not just that. Maybe it's thinking poorly about somebody or assigning motives to somebody who said or has done something before going and talking to them. Or maybe it's about, I'm going to go talk to somebody else about it. Take every thought captive. Don't allow yourself to go down those trails, because they all lead to destruction. They all lead to destruction. Any impure thought, any ungodly desire that you're giving space to in your head is going to lead to your, and maybe people around you, your destruction. Take those thoughts captive. I want you to, if you get nothing else today, when you walk away from here, get this. You have authority over the thoughts that are in your head. You have authority over the thoughts that are in your head. What are you going to do with them? Take them captive. At some point, like the prodigal son in this story, you start to begin to feel like we may have made a mistake. You ever been there where you've had these ungodly desires, you started to kind of act in them, maybe you full-fledged were acting on them, and then at some point in the mess you realize, uh-oh, I've made a mistake, and there's going to be real damage now. And that's when we have this realization of trouble. There's a realization of trouble, verses 14 and 17. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" He's realized he's made a terrible mistake, because the end of sin is always destruction. At the end of sin, you will always find destruction. Those desires, those ungodly thoughts that you're wrestling with, maybe even right now, take those thoughts captive, because they will destroy you if you continue to let them have space in your brain. Because if you continue to let them have space in your brain, you will undoubtedly step into it and act upon it. Take those thoughts captive. You have this realization of trouble. The end of sin is always destruction. In the story, the prodigal son finally realized that he was in trouble when he had lost everything. You know, what would have happened if you would have taken every thought captive earlier on? What trouble might he have saved himself if he took what was left of his father's inheritance and went back earlier and said, "I've made a terrible mistake"? How much trouble could he have saved himself from having? There has been damage done by sin in his life and the life of those around him. Our sin affects ourselves, but they also affect others. We have this realization of trouble, and sometimes this happens by finding oneself in a difficult situation, getting found out, or maybe it's just conviction of sin from the Spirit of God. But something will happen when you've given sin space in your life. You will at some point, hopefully, as the Lord disciplines those who He loves, you will find yourself in trouble and not able to carry on the way you've been carrying on. And at that point, we begin to get a new desire. In our story here, verses 18 and 19, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He had given a space to these desires and ungodly thoughts in his brain, and then he finally acted upon him, only to find that he was in trouble. And now he has this new desire, not to go back and to be reinstated as a son, but just to go back and be in the presence of his father, where at least he can get the scraps to eat and be a servant. Once the destructive nature of sin is realized, we tend to want to become more compliant, don't we? If you're a parent, you know what this is all about. Your kids like to hide things from you sometimes, and they're defiant and all those other things, and then all of a sudden they get caught, they lose something, and they become more compliant. You know, the opposite could be true, and you can become more hardened. Don't let that happen to you. Take every thought captive. No matter how far down a trail of sin you are, take every thought captive. Walk in obedience. Walk in repentance and see what God might do. You say, it might be embarrassing. It might be difficult. People might find me out. Friends, they probably already know that you're a sinner. They probably already know that you're a sinner. And if they don't know, I'm going to tell them right now, hey, the people sitting next to you, they're sinners. They're struggling with some stuff right now. Do you know that every single one of us is struggling with something? As we take steps closer to Christ, do you know we'll never run out of steps this side of heaven? What does that mean? That means we're all struggling with something. Can we just get honest with one another? Can we just be a safe place for one sinner to say to another sinner, I'm struggling with this thing, and help each other get victory over it? You know, that's what we kind of do as a church. We've made something taboo to talk about that will actually help us become more like Christ. We are hurting our own spiritual development by refusing to be open and talking about the sins that we're struggling with. When we start to get victory is when we go from darkness into light. That thing that you're dealing with at some point is going to be shouted from the rooftops. Who's going to do the shouting? You or somebody else? There's this realization of trouble. Then there's this new desire. When we find our ways to be unfulfilling. See, at the root of sin is we think we can do life better than God. We think we know better, and we step into it. And at some point, you will inevitably find that your ways are unfulfilling. You've sought out after something that is not going to satisfy. It's just going to increase your hunger for more ungodliness. And at the end of it, you're going to find destruction, and you will never find it fulfilling. And that's what the prodigal son in this story finds out. But when he returns home, what does he find? But the loving father. So scared, I'm sure, on that way home of what father might think. How is he going to react when he sees me? He knows what I've done. There is nothing hidden here. How is he going to react? And then we read in verse 20 to 24, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, boy, underline, highlight, circle, star next to, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You know, this story isn't about a prodigal son at all. This story is about a loving father. Do you know what you're going to find when you confess your sins to God and begin to walk in repentance? The loving embrace of our perfect father. Right now in your sin, it's leading you to destruction. But in Christ, when you walk in the newness of life, when you repent from those sins and you turn to the Father, you don't have to wait till you get to Him. He's running back to you. The story isn't about you. The story isn't about me. The story isn't about a prodigal son. The story is about a loving father who is waiting for you to return. I believe this is what Michael found. Not disappointment, anger, and hatred when he brought what was happening in the darkness into light. He found a loving father. Does that mean it's all going to be easy? No, of course not. Sin does cause damage. Some of that damage we have to live with. But our Father is waiting to embrace us. Whatever it is that you have done or in the midst of doing, God is waiting for you to return. Maybe that step that you need to take today is a first step by putting your faith and love and hope and trust in God, His Son Jesus, as your Lord and Savior. Maybe that's your first step. Maybe you've been dealing with something for years and you need to master the art of starting over. Don't stop repenting. Maybe you're in the middle of a sin right now. It's gotten bigger than you ever thought it would. Repent, turn from your sin, and go to a loving Father. Deal with whatever it is you need to deal with. Don't shortcut a process. If you sinned against people, you need to go talk to them, go talk to them. Maybe you're a person in this room and somebody's going to come talk to you because they sinned against you. In those conversations, ask yourself, how do I want to be received when I confess my sins? And receive them that way. Maybe today you just need to return to the loving Father's embrace. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Just a couple questions as we kind of process what we've heard this morning. First one is this. Is there an ungodly desire that you've been giving mental space to? Maybe that's where it's at right now for you, is you've been giving a little bit of space to an ungodly desire. Yeah, are we spending more time being entertained with what the world has to offer than we are spending time in God's Word? Because if we are, chances are, we're going to be dealing with a lot of ungodly desires. Take that step today. Don't give it space anymore, but take every thought captive. Maybe you've acted upon those desires, and it's time to return home. I'm going to ask us to bow our head and close our eyes. God, we thank you for this story of a loving Father. That while you know that we are not perfect, that you gave us this picture of you, our loving Father, running towards a repentant sinner. God, sin will always lead to destruction, but you have given us a way out. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around the room, we all have enough sin to think about in our own hearts. Maybe you've been given space to some thoughts that you need to take captive over. If that's you, just slip up your hand. I'm not going to call you for it. I'm just going to pray for you. You put your hands down. Maybe you've acted upon these desires and you've been fighting conviction, but in your heart you know it's time to return to the Lord. If that's you, just slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Put your hands down. Maybe today is the day that you're going to take that first step towards a loving Father by accepting Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If that's you, just slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, God, you have seen the hands raised in this room, and more importantly, you know our hearts. Help us, God, to celebrate repentance. Help us to be a people who embraces those who confess and walks with them in repentance. That we champion one another's spiritual growth. Help us, God, to be more afraid of the sin that is before us than the loving arms of a Father in heaven. That as a follower of you, as having placed Jesus as the Lord of our lives and accepting him as the Lord of our lives, that we understand and we embrace that we have already been forgiven. And we no longer have to walk in this sin. That we can take every thought captive, that we can walk in freedom. And we can live at peace with you because of what you have done. And we thank you for these truths. We love you. And we pray that today we will take that step closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.